Praise the Lord, everyone.
Amen.
Well, it is good to be here this morning. And as we always do, before we get started, we're going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for thy mercy, thanking thee that thou hast given us yet another opportunity to be here to worship thee, to sing thy praises, to study thy word. For we know that this is a great blessing and a privilege. And I pray, O God, that thy Spirit would be here today. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with thy Spirit. Inspire us, O God, to be obedient to thy word, to follow hard after thee, to seek thee with a whole heart. I pray that everything we do here today would be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we're going to start with number 13 this morning. Have thine own way, Lord. Number 13. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Thank you.
Melodies of Praise hymnal. And we're going to turn to number 324 and sing I Surrender All, number 324.
Oh,
Praise the Lord.
Praise you, God.
And only when we surrender to the Lord can we truly start our transformation to be more like Him each and every day. And that should be the desire of our hearts, to be like Jesus. Let's go to number 42 and sing, "Oh, to be like Thee," number 42.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. You know, this world we live in, people have this tendency to change, not always in ways that we like, but you know who never changes? God. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. So let's go to number 290 and sing that wonderful song, Yesterday, Today, Forever, number 290.
Thank you.
so thankful we don't serve a wishy-washy God. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this morning for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many blessings. For we know, O God, that we are only here by Thy grace, only by Thy mercy. We know that Thou hast given us this place where we can come together and worship Thee, and we are so thankful for that. We thank Thee for Thy sustaining power, which has kept us for so many years. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead us, continue to guide us, continue to direct us in all things. Give us Thy great wisdom, for we need Thy wisdom and Thy understanding so very much. I pray that Thou wouldst give us the wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy mighty name. And I pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, there's one other thing I'd like to pray about before we sing another song. I don't know if anyone's noticed, but my wife is not here this morning. She pulled a muscle, and I guess she's having trouble lifting her arm, so she didn't want to risk it, but I know she's listening online, and we're just going to pray for her right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Leah, praying, O God, that Thou wouldst reach down from heaven and touch her shoulder and touch her side and heal her of this pulled muscle. For we know, O God, that she is in great pain today, and I pray that Thou wouldst touch her. Let her feel Thy Spirit. Let her feel Thy presence. And I pray, O God, that she would be healed of this completely and quickly. I pray, O God, that she would feel Thy touch, Thy warm touch, O God, for we know that Thou canst do all things and that Thou canst do all things well. We know that Thou art our great healer, our great physician, and that by Thy stripes we are healed. So we bring this petition before Thee, trusting, O God, for a good report, believing in Thee, putting our faith and our trust in Thee. We ask this and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song, and I think, and I'm going to just have to double check this, I think it's number 107. Yes, number 107, Glory to His Name. Praise the Lord, number 107.
Glory to
precious fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad I have been born again, that Jesus saves me and keeps me. We are going to get started in the Word this morning, and I always look forward to that so much. You know, there's no other book like this in the world. There might be other religions who claim to have their special books, but there is no other book like this Bible. And it is such a privilege to be able to open this blessed Scripture. And you know, when we open this book with an open heart and we start reading these words come alive in our hearts. And the Lord starts to change us. He starts to move upon us and we can feel His Spirit. Praise the Lord. And that is such a wonderful thing.
Praise the Lord.
We have been studying the book of Matthew, and you know, this series is taking a little bit longer than the other series I have done. It seems like these services keep getting longer and longer, but that's all right. You know, we've had a lot of ground to cover, but this is going to be part 11 of our series on the book of Matthew, and we're going to be starting in the 14th chapter here this morning, Matthew chapter 14. And I do just want to mention here that we have this gentleman up front. He's here with us. He's from Iowa, Des Moines, and his name is also Matthew, so be sure to greet him later and welcome him. It's wonderful to have you here. Praise God. But we are in Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to pray before we read even one verse, because it's so important that we do so. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thy mercy, thy grace. Thanking thee for this blessed scripture that thou hast given us. And I pray, O God, that as we look upon these words, I pray that we would be changed, that we would be moved, that we would feel thy presence, that we would feel thy touch. I pray that thy spirit would be upon us, O God. Fill us all with thy Holy Ghost. Give us great understanding of thy word. For it is only by thy mercy and thy grace that we can comprehend anything from thy scriptures. I pray, O God, that these words would come alive in our hearts. I pray, O God, that we would be inspired here today to follow Thee more closely, to obey Thy commandments, to do Thy will. Lead us, guide us, direct us, O God, in Thy word. I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course here today. Let there be no hindrances. And I pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are in Matthew chapter 14, and this has been such an exciting book. And how could it not be? We're reading all about our Savior, our Messiah, our King, the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. He is the one who has given us this wonderful gift of salvation. And it just thrills my soul to read about His life when He was here on earth and the wonderful things that He did. We're going to be reading about some of those things that He did when He was here on earth, when He had His earthly ministry. But before we get into that, it's going to tell us a little bit more about John the Baptist. And of course, we looked at John the Baptist in depth before. He was the forerunner to Jesus Christ. He came to prepare the way, to make the path straight, to help shape the hearts of the people to receive the Savior, to receive the Messiah, and point them in the right direction, to proclaim the Savior, to say, "This is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." He specifically told His followers exactly who Jesus was and who Jesus is today. And He had a very important job, but His life on this earth was going to come to an end, and we're going to see exactly how that happened. You know, John the Baptist, he dedicated his life to the ministry of God, to fulfilling God's purpose, and he didn't back down. John the Baptist was certainly no coward. He was a very brave man. We're going to see that as we read these verses. We're going to see how he ended up in prison, how that all transpired. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus." And now Jesus, His ministry, He was doing great and wonderful, mighty things. He was healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, casting out devils, raising the dead. And there were a lot of theories about who Jesus was. Now, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not for the most part. There were some who believed on Him, but even a lot of those who followed Him, who believed on the Lord Jesus, didn't know specifically who He was. They didn't know that He was the Messiah, the Son of God. A lot of people thought, well, this is a prophet. They could see that He was a prophet, and they could see that He was doing many wonderful things, but they didn't know how great He truly is. They didn't realize that this was God manifest in the flesh, God wearing a body, robed in flesh. Now, there were some who did recognize Him. We know that Peter did. And he identified Him as the Son of God when few other people did. So here we see Herod heard of the fame of Jesus, and he started to wonder, who is this? And in verse 2 it says, "And said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Now, this was a silly theory. First of all, Herod must have believed that, well, this was a theory he had, that Jesus was the reincarnation of John the Baptist. But that's impossible. You know, Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins, and they obviously knew each other because John the Baptist baptized Jesus. So how could Jesus possibly be John the Baptist? It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But this will inform us of what happened to John the Baptist and why Herod the Tetrarch was so worried about Jesus and what might happen. Verse 3, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife." Now, It's interesting because Herod the Tetrarch actually enjoyed listening to John the Baptist. He must have thought that some of the things he said were pretty interesting, but he did something, Herod did something quite awful. He took his brother's wife and married her, and that was not supposed to happen. And John the Baptist, he didn't back down for anyone. Even though this was Herod, he went to Herod and he said, it's not lawful for you to have her. You can't have Herodias to wife. So what did Herod do? Well, he put him in prison. And as I mentioned, Herod actually liked listening to John the Baptist. I think at the account of that in Mark, I believe it is, brings that out, that he actually enjoyed listening to John the Baptist. So he didn't put him to death, even though there was this great insult, at least not right away. In fact, we're going to see that he didn't really want to put John the Baptist to death. In verse 4 it tells us, "For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her." Now you obviously have to be pretty brave.
Yes.
To go and say that, but it's the truth, and he needed to hear that.
Yes.
You know, that would be the same as going to a king or a queen or a president or a governor and saying, "Hey, what you're doing is wrong. You're not supposed to be doing these things." Most people wouldn't do that. Most preachers today wouldn't do that. You know, how many preachers would go to a president today and say, "Oh, you're doing the wrong thing. What you're doing is sinful." And I know the previous president we had, especially, he did some pretty awful things. And I don't think there are a lot of ministers who had the guts to go and say something like that to him. But presidents do like to surround themselves with ministers. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Just as kings, of course, used to like to surround themselves with popes and priests and so forth, it seems to give legitimacy to what they're doing. That's why they do that. That's why they like to have those religious figures around them. But John was a very brave man. He told Herod, point blank, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. And that's another reason he didn't want to put John the Baptist to death, because there were so many people who believed that John the Baptist was a prophet. You know, John the Baptist had followers. He had disciples too. And actually, Andrew, one of Jesus' disciples, was at the first a disciple of John the Baptist. But when Jesus came along and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world," Andrew did not hesitate to follow Jesus. But John the Baptist did have disciples. He had many followers. And Jesus was actually the one that John the Baptist pointed his disciples to. But here we see Herod. This was another reason he didn't want to put John the Baptist to death, because he feared the people. But verse 6 tells us, "But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod." And as far as we know, I think it was the historian Josephus who brought this out, the daughter of Herodias was named Salome. Verse 7, "Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask." Now this must have been quite a dance, and I'm not sure it was I'm sure it was not a little Shirley Temple number. You know, this is probably quite a dance, and Herod, he was likely drunk anyway, so in his drunken stupor, he says, "Oh, whatever you want, to half the kingdom." And that was a horrible mistake. And that would lead to something awful. It tells us in verse 8, "And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." A charger, it's another word for a platter. Now, how could anyone be so reprehensible? It's bad enough that she wanted John the Baptist dead, but she wanted his head, quite literally. That's obviously not a nice woman at all. Verse 9, and the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. So all of a sudden, Herod was in a tough spot. He didn't want to do it. He was sorry that he had made the offer. I'm sure he didn't expect to receive this request. I mean, you wouldn't expect a young girl to ask for a prophet's head. That's not a normal thing. It's not a natural thing. And such a request would no doubt have to be inspired by devils. That's the only way something like that could even happen. So I'm sure that this was quite a surprise for Herod. And he wasn't happy about it. But, you know, he felt like he had to do it. Because he made that oath and the crowd was there. They all heard it. And if he backed out now, that would make him look bad in front of his audience. So he went along with it. But he shouldn't have. He should have known better. But it tells us in verse 9, and the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. But we see here what happened to John the Baptist. And he gave his life for the truth. He gave his life for his ministry. And he never backed down, not even at the end. He was always a faithful prophet, a faithful preacher. And truly he was a great man in the kingdom of God. And you know what? That wasn't the end of John the Baptist. Herodias may have thought this was the end of John the Baptist, but you know, I believe that we're going to have an opportunity to meet him one day, and that's going to be a wonderful thing. And you know what? He's going to have his head. Praise the Lord. So we see here that's what happened to John the Baptist. And now we see why Herod was so afraid. He knew that he had committed a great sin, a great evil, and he was worried that maybe Jesus was somehow John the Baptist raised from the dead. Of course, we know that's impossible, but I guess you could say Herod got a little paranoid. But now we're going to see some of the things that Jesus did in his ministry. Now, Jesus can do all things. Jesus is a miracle worker. Jesus has no limitations. Jesus is Almighty God. We know that from Scripture. A lot of people are confused about that. But Jesus is God, very God, the creator of the universe. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that Jesus is the creator. So he did many wonderful and marvelous things. And we're going to read a story here, starting in the 13th verse, the feeding of the 5,000. And actually, this is interesting because we know that the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very similar in content. They all have their differences. Each of the authors of those Gospels told the stories in a little bit of a different way, but a lot of the content is very similar. Now, John is quite different from those first three Gospels, but this story, the feeding of the 5,000, can be found in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So that makes it a unique story. And, you know, I don't believe that these are just legends. I don't believe that these are just myths. When we read about the things that Jesus did when he was here on earth, I truly believe with all my heart that these things really happened. The way the Scriptures tell us they happened. I believe the Word of God. And that's a necessary thing. I know a lot of people don't. A lot of professing Christians don't. They'll read portions of the Scripture and say, oh, that's probably not true. And that's what a lot of scholars do, too. They go to seminary, and what they learn in those seminaries is doubt. Because you get these teachers who stand up and say, oh, well, that didn't really happen. You know, there's no evidence that that actually happened. I believe the Word of God. And I believe it's all true. From Genesis to Revelation. So I don't have a lot of use for those scholars who like to cast doubt on the Word of God. But we're going to see here a wonderful miracle takes place. In the 13th verse of Matthew 14, it tells us, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Now Jesus, it tells us that after he heard about John the Baptist, he actually wanted to go off and be alone for a while. And you'll notice numerous times that Jesus would do that. He would go and be by himself, and I can understand the desire to do so. And sometimes he would pray too, and we need to understand that when Jesus prayed, he wasn't praying to himself, but it was his flesh that was praying. Because he was both God and man, and he had emotions just like we have emotions. There were times when he was sorrowful. There was times when he wept. There was times when he was hungry. There were times when he was tired. Just as we are. And he was even tempted like we are, yet without sin. He endured all that temptation. But, you know, John the Baptist was a friend of Jesus. And obviously, if you hear about a friend dying, it's a sorrowful thing. So Jesus, he thought, well, I'm going to go off for a while and just have some peace and quiet, but it didn't really work out that way because a great multitude followed him. But he was merciful, and he didn't say, just go away, everybody. I don't want to see you today. Our merciful Savior was gracious and kind, and in verse 14 it tells us, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Isn't that the kindness of the Lord?
Amen.
You know, he is the healer. Amen. Just as he healed back here, he can still heal today. But there's an element that is required to receive healing, and that is faith. If you don't have faith, you're not going to receive healing. And sometimes it's hard to believe that God will actually heal us. You know, we all know that God's a healer. We all know that he can heal, but sometimes we have this difficulty, a mental block maybe, believing that he would do it for us, but he is such a gracious, willing, and compassionate Savior. Oh, if we could just believe and put our faith in him, he is the great healer, the great physician, and he is far more effective than any other doctor. Praise the Lord. But he was moved with compassion toward this multitude. And this went on for quite some time. You know, it takes a while to heal a multitude of sickness if you're going one-to-one in doing each one individually. And verse 15 tells us, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. So his disciples came to him and they said, look, this multitude here, they're hungry. And they've been here a long time, and we don't want them all to pass out and faint, and they need to eat something. But verse 16, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they weren't big loaves. They were these small barley loaves, and they wouldn't stretch very far, would they?
Mm-hmm.
But we got to remember something. The one they were talking to, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, God manifest in the flesh, is the same God who rained down manna from heaven. The very same God. And I believe that that is what he was trying to show the people when he performed this miracle. That this is the same God who provided them food in the wilderness. And interestingly enough, it tells us here that they were even in a desert place. Just as the Israelites were in a desert place when God rained down manna from heaven. So he's saying they don't have to go anywhere. And can you imagine the disciples listening to this? Jesus tells them, you feed them. You give them bread. You give them food. And they're telling the Lord, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's it. That's all we've got. This is not going to feed 5,000 plus people. The scriptures tell us it was 5,000 men plus women and children. So, you know, how can you make 5 loaves and 2 fishes feed that many people? When you think about it, really, probably 1 loaf would feed a person. So God was going to have to multiply this by about 1,000 times to feed this crowd. And you know what? He did it. Verse 18, he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Yeah, 1 basket for each disciple, I guess. That was convenient because they could each carry one. So God was able to do this because he is Almighty God. It's not a hard thing for him to multiply 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed this multitude. And verse 20 tells us, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And you know, when we read this, we shouldn't worry anymore about where we're going to find food, what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, where are we going to get clothes. You know, these scriptures should inspire us to put our faith and our trust in God. And the scriptures do tell us, we looked at it earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you know, I want to do something. I want to go to John chapter 6, and we're going to read John's account of what happened here. And I want to do that because it goes into a few more details than the account in Matthew. And I love that about the Gospels. You'll find that a lot of them will give you the same stories, but they do it in a different way, which means you have to read each one to get all the details. But we're going to go to John chapter 6. And as I mentioned before, this is unique because most of the content you find in the Synoptic Gospels is not found in the Gospel of John, but in this case, you do see the feeding of the 5,000. And in John chapter 6, verse 1, it tells us, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So obviously, this is going to give us a few more details of what happened, a few more details than we find in Matthew. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. You see, Jesus knew they weren't going to go out and buy any bread. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And that was a lot of money back then, 200 pennyworth. But Philip here, he answered, he said, you know, this is not going to be enough. We're not going to be able to buy enough to feed this multitude. Even if we bought 200 pennyworth, that would just give everybody a little piece, and they wouldn't be filled. But verse 8 tells us, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? But God, he can multiply all things. There's nothing too hard for the Lord.
That's right.
So now we see Andrew posing a question. He's saying, well, Lord, we have these 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what is this among so many? And I like that it gives the names of some of these disciples who were involved in this. It specifically tells us that it was Andrew who asked the question. And verse 10 tells us, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained, over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The people were excited after this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, and they wanted to go. They wanted to make him king. They wanted to take him by force and force him to be their king. But Jesus actually tells us that his kingdom is not of this world. He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He has a heavenly kingdom, which is in full force today, I might add. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, Matthew 14. Matthew 14, and we're on the 22nd verse. And in verse 22 it tells us, And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. So his disciples actually left first. They left in the ship, and I guess they didn't stop to think, well, how is Jesus going to get back to us? That would pose a problem for most people, wouldn't it? But not for the Lord Jesus. And I believe the reason Jesus told them to go and leave ahead of time was that so that there would be another miracle that would build their faith. But he was going to send the multitude away while his disciples left in that ship. And verse 23 tells us, And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And like I said before, when Jesus prayed, it was his flesh praying. Because he was God and he was man when he was here on earth. Verse 24, But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Walking on the sea. He can do that. Why? Because he's God, the creator of the universe. People can't walk on the sea, can they?
No.
And verse 26 tells us, And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Now that would be quite a sight. Can you imagine being out on Lake Winnebago and you're in a boat and all of a sudden someone's walking on the water? That would be quite a sight. You'd have to wonder what's going on there. But Jesus, he's able to do that. After all, he is the creator, so there's no reason he can't walk on that water. So they were afraid. But verse 27 tells us, But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Again, we see that calm, reassuring voice of the Savior. That still, small voice. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. So Peter, he's saying, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come out onto the water. And now that's quite a request. But Peter was an impetuous fellow. And he wanted to walk on the water. Now ordinarily it's an impossible thing for a man to do. That's an impossible thing for a human to do. But you know what? By God's strength we can do impossible things. We can do all things through the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also told us that without me ye can do nothing.
Right.
But By his strength we can do all things, and we should be able to see that from this story, because he told Peter, it tells us in verse 29, and he said, "Come," and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Through the strength of God, you'll find yourself sometimes doing things you never imagined you would do, doing things that may have seemed impossible at one point. I know getting up here and preaching at one point seemed impossible to me, but yet I'm doing it, so praise God. He does enable us to do things that we never expected.
Amen.
And who knows where he might take you in your life? Who knows the things he might call you to do? But we should be ready to answer that call. So Peter, he did something that, as far as I know, no other human being, except for the Lord Jesus, ever did. He walked on water. And what was holding him up in that water? It was his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith in the Lord. And our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what holds us up too. It's what prevents us from being overtaken and sinking into despair. The depths of despair in this world that we live in that is full of so much trouble. What holds us up? What keeps us from sinking? Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here that as long as Peter believed on the Lord, he could walk on that water. He could walk on that water. Verse 29, he said, "Come," and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." You know, as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus, as long as he had faith in the Savior, he could walk on that water. But as soon as he started to doubt, he started to sink. And it's the same way with us today. As soon as we start to doubt, that's when we start to sink. That's when the depths of despair start to overtake us. You know, we live in a boisterous world. We live in a boisterous world, but our house is built on the rock, not on the sand. Our lives are built on the Lord Jesus. The winds are going to come. The storms are going to come. That's a guarantee. That happens to everyone in this life. We all go through hard things, difficult things. But the Lord, he can lift us up. But we must keep our eyes fixed on the Savior. That's how we rise above our troubles. That's how we rise above the storms of this life. So Peter, as long as he looked to the Savior, he could walk on that water. But he saw the winds, he saw the waves, he saw the storm. And it distracted him, and suddenly his faith was gone, and he started to sink. So he cried out, "Lord, save me." But Jesus, being a compassionate and merciful Savior, did that very thing. Verse 31 tells us, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Peter could have kept walking on that water if he would have just not doubted the Savior. And verse 32 tells us, "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret." And Gennesaret was a place on the northwest shore of this Sea of Galilee. You can find it on a map if you should ever be so inclined, but it was not too far away from the general area where Jesus did a lot of his ministry, Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin and those places that he actually mentioned previously in the book of Matthew. Verse 35 tells us, "And when the men that of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased." Now this is quite a contrast, isn't it? Earlier we read in Matthew about Chorazin and Capernaum and Bethsaida, and Jesus pronounced woe upon them because they refused to believe on the Savior. But here, these people believed on the Savior, and because they did, the sick were healed. The diseases went. Praise the Lord. You see, it requires faith. When you have faith, that's when the miracles start happening. And verse 36 tells us, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Praise the Lord. And that's still true today. If we just reach out in faith and touch the hem of his garment, he can heal us. He can deliver us. He can save us. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise the Lord. Let's continue on in Matthew chapter 15. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, it tells us, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Notice something here. They're not asking Jesus why his disciples transgress the law of God, are they? They're asking why they transgress the tradition of the elders. Traditions of men. They had a ritualistic hand washing that they would go through before they would eat. Now, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands before you eat. It's a good thing to do. But it should never be a ritual that you do. A custom. You know, something, the Jewish people, they had so many customs, so many rituals that they would do, and that's really all they had, because the Spirit of God was departed from their religious structure. So, we see here the Pharisees are offended, because Jesus' disciples did not wash their hands in a ritualistic manner before they ate. And verse 3 tells us, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. And actually, you can find numerous verses that correlate to what Jesus just said here. In Exodus 20, verse 12, we know that to be one of the Ten Commandments. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then in Deuteronomy 5:16, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And in Exodus 21:17, it says, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And Leviticus 20, verse 9 says, for everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He that cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. And Proverbs 20, verse 20 says, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. In case you were wondering what scriptures Jesus was referencing there. And you will find that as we go through these Gospels, he referenced those Old Testament scriptures. He knew the Old Testament perfectly. And how is that even possible? Who taught him? Well, nobody had to teach him because he is God. He was the one who inspired the men of old to write those things down. So he knew it very well. Praise the Lord. Verse 5. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now, back at this point in history, they didn't have a social security program. The way it worked is that parents would take care of their children when the children were young, and when their parents were old, the children would take care of their parents. That was the system that was put in place by God. But the Jews came up with this loophole. They said that if they had money and they dedicated it to God, that they couldn't give it as a gift to help their parents who were in need. And they would do this. They'd say, oh, sorry, I'd love to help you out, but we can't do it because we've dedicated this money to God, therefore only we can spend it. And that was actually something that they came up with.
Yeah.
You know, they were coming up with all sorts of loopholes back then, and they're still doing it today. I don't know if you remember, a couple of weeks ago I was telling you about that eruv that they have in New York City. It's a string on utility poles, and it expands for, it seems like it was maybe 18 miles, something like that, in Manhattan. And they do that because otherwise it's not lawful for them to carry anything on a Sabbath day. They say that by putting this string up, it forms a symbolic wall over Manhattan, and they're not in a public place. It's a private area. Therefore, they can carry on the Sabbath day. Now, who told them to do that? They came up with that one on their own as a loophole so that they could say that they're still keeping the law, but they're not really keeping the law at all, are they? They have made the commandments of God of none effect by their traditions. And that's not all they've done, by the way. I found another thing that I thought was kind of interesting. This is an article from a few years ago. I believe it was published in 2014. But the headline says, "Loophole lets Israeli farmers observe Jewish law without losing business." And according to this story, it says, "Every 7 years, according to the Bible, Israeli farmers must give their lands a rest for a year." And of course, we know that the scriptures do tell the Jewish people to do that if you're under the old covenant, if you're under the old law. But they don't want to do that because if you do that, you're going to lose business. So what did they come up with? This is really something. So how do modern-day growers reconcile the ancient spiritual practice with a need to feed the country's 8 million mouths? Most market their produce thanks to a clever workaround. They temporarily sold their farms, valued together at $33 billion, to a 25-year-old non-Jewish telemarketer named George. "I own all these lands and I don't even own an apartment," joked George Strachman, an immigrant from St. Petersburg, Russia. The seventh-year sabbatical, called Shmitna in Hebrew, began last month on the Jewish New Year and extends through the fall of 2015. Like I mentioned, this is an older article. I believe it was published in 2014. Though only a minority of the Israeli population abides by strict Jewish religious law, nearly all Israeli Jewish farmers choose to follow the biblical directive, in part so they don't lose their Orthodox customers' business. Rabbi Yaakov Ariel, who helped write the government's detailed how-to pamphlets for farmers and gardeners, said the practice serves as a spiritual reminder. "We are not owners of the land. There is a master of the universe," Ariel said. Out of some 6,700 Jewish farmers in Israel, only about 50 ignored the religious rules, while only about 450 abandoned their farms altogether this year, said Ephraim Antman of Israel's Religious Services Ministry. Most of them opted for George Strachman. "They sold their farms to the government, and last month, over cookies and orange juice, the government sold the land to Strachman, turning the non-Jewish telemarketer into one of Israel's biggest private landowners. Technically, the year-long sale is legally binding. In practice, it is symbolic. He didn't even take home a copy of the contract." Strachman, who has Jewish roots, said he spent time in a religious seminary when he moved to Israel and considered formally converting to Judaism. "In the end, I decided it wasn't for me because I like cheeseburgers," he said in jest, referring to Jewish dietary rules banning the mixture of dairy and meat. Of course, they can eat dairy and they can eat meat, but they can't eat cheeseburgers because of that commandment against boiling a calf in its mother's milk. Somehow they've extrapolated that out to mean no cheeseburgers. I'm not quite sure how that all works, but he said, "And because not everyone needs to be Jewish, I can be a good person and that's it." But they came up with this plan, this loophole, they said. They say, "Oh, we're still keeping the old covenant law. We've got this workaround. Instead of letting our land lay fallow for a year, we are going to sell it to this guy over cookies and orange juice, and it'll be his for a year. Therefore, we won't be violating the law of God. You know, rather than use all of these loopholes that they come up with, it would be so much easier if they would just put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they might think that they're keeping that old covenant law, but they are not. They are not keeping it. They're not even keeping the Sabbath. And I guarantee you, God is not impressed. He is not impressed with their loopholes.
No.
So we see that's the sort of thing that Jesus was talking about back here in Matthew 15. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, it tells us in verse 6. Verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And if you're wondering where you can find those verses, it's in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, which reads, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Jesus again pointing back to the Old Testament. Like I said, he knew those scriptures very well. But, you know, these Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they all thought they were keeping the law. They were not keeping the law. They had their loopholes back there, and they have their ridiculous loopholes now. They are not keeping the law. And you know what? No human ever did so successfully except for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one who was ever able to keep the law perfectly, and he fulfilled the law so that we don't have to be under that old covenant anymore. The new covenant is so much better. I mean, come on in, the water's fine. But you know, there are a lot of people today who want to mix it up. They say, oh, we believe in Jesus, he's our Savior, and yet they still try to keep all those old covenant laws, don't they? Look, not even the Jewish people can do it. They have to come up with a massive list of loopholes, many of which they find in the Talmud just to try. And I tell you what, they're not doing it. They're not keeping it. We are much better off being saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Remember, if you try to keep that old law and if you fail in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. And that makes it a little difficult to do, doesn't it? But they have all of these customs, these traditions, these loopholes. And Jesus said, he pointed to those verses in Isaiah to tell them, look, you have your religion, you have your structure, you have your customs, but that's all you have. You say you're worshiping God, but you're not really. You honor with your lips, but your heart is far from the Lord. And verse 10 tells us, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now notice here, Jesus doesn't say that, you know, eating bacon or pork chops or shrimp or shellfish will defile a man. He doesn't say that, does he? There are a lot of people who still like to have that dietary code. Now look, if you don't want to eat pork, don't eat pork. I can understand that. It's not the healthiest thing. I personally don't, because it just doesn't sit well with me. But, you know, if you want to eat your ham sandwich, go ahead. Jesus specifically says that not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. And I tell you what, those words you hear coming out of people's mouths these days, they are truly defiling words.
Yes.
You know, years and years and years ago, this was a while back now, when I was 16 years old, I had a paper out. And it just so happened that my paper out was right down by the high school. Part of my route anyway. So I would be out there delivering my papers and all these high school kids would be walking home from school. Now this was years ago. This was, well, let's see, I was 16. I'm 33 now, so that was a while back. But these high school students walking home, they had the filthiest mouths you ever heard. And we can see how that's turned out for them. Those people are grown up now, and they still have filthy mouths, and their children have filthy mouths. A lot of them have children now, too. And you can see that they've had a very, very bad impact on their lives. But, you know, it's a problem, too, on television or in the music that people listen to so often. You'll see one filthy thing after another. So it's what comes out of the mouth of a man. That's what defiles a man. Now, what you eat. And the scriptures are very clear. The dietary code that God gave the Christian people is very short. We're not supposed to eat the things that are strangled. We're not supposed to eat blood. We're not supposed to eat things that are sacrificed to idols. That makes it simple, doesn't it? You can read about that in the book of Acts. And we did that a few weeks ago. But Jesus here is telling them, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Oh, I'm sure they were. They were very strict, weren't they? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Remember last week how we studied the parable of the wheat and the tares? God's people are the wheat, the devil's people. The devil's children are the tares, and they will be rooted up. In fact, Jesus tells us that the tares will be gathered first at the end of the world. But they will be rooted up. It's really interesting how all this ties together. And verse 14 tells us, Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. If you can imagine a blind person trying to lead another blind person, well, you know, they were spiritually blind, and then that was the problem. And Jesus here, he tells them, when the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth into in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now they had their custom there. You had to wash your hands before you eat. It was a ritual that they would do. And they had their strict dietary codes, but neither one of those things were going to save them. Because Jesus tells us it's what's in their heart. That's what defiles them. The evil in their heart, their evil thoughts, their murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. Those are the things that defile a man. Not your ham sandwich. Verse 21 tells us, Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon were coastal towns on the Mediterranean Sea, and they were not Jewish towns. These were cities that were primarily inhabited by Gentiles. Of course, I'm sure there were some Jews there too. And of course, we read about Tyre and Sidon a little bit in that previous chapter, and there actually were some believers in Tyre and Sidon. In fact, we'll see that the people in Tyre and Sidon had greater faith than the people in some of those Jewish towns where Jesus ministered, you know, such as Bethsaida and Capernaum. Those places didn't have great faith in the Lord, and yet we have Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre, of course, it was a coastal town on the Mediterranean Sea, and it was very well known as a trade port. and it was very well known for a purple dye that it had. They made it from shellfish, actually, and this purple, of course, was generally only used by people who were royal or noble, or very important. And Zidon, it was called Zidon in the Old Testament, but Zidon is about 25 miles north of Tyre, and they're both on the Mediterranean Sea, both of which are in modern-day Lebanon. And just as an aside, Jezebel was actually a Zidonian, so she would have been from Zidon. But it's kind of interesting to learn some of these things. And verse 22 tells us, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now, isn't this interesting? This is a Gentile woman. And she had greater faith than a lot of the Israelites did. She had greater faith than a lot of the Jewish people did. She came crying out to Jesus because she knew that Jesus could take this devil out of his daughter, could cast that devil out. You know, God can do that for us. We don't have to let the devils run roughshod over our lives. Some people, they get frightened, they get scared when they hear that there are still devils out there, but that shouldn't scare us because God has given us authority over those devils, over those evil spirits. The devil doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to forget it. He wants to scare you. But you know what? We do have power by the Holy Ghost over the devils, over the Satan himself. He has no authority over us. And if he tries to insert himself into your life, just remind him of that fact. Praise the Lord. But this woman had great faith, even though she wasn't a Jewish person. Verse 23, "But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." Now, what was Jesus doing here? Was he being mean? It kind of looks like it. It almost does. Like he's ignoring her, but really he's just testing her. And verse 24 tells us, "But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Of course, we know that he was primarily sent to the people of Israel. He was sent to the people of Israel first, but he was also a light to light the Gentiles. We've read that too. "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." She wasn't willing to give up. She didn't just walk away dejected. Oh, he doesn't want to help me. But no, she came and worshipped him. And you know what the word worship means? To give your heart. The scriptures say that she worshipped him. That means she gave Jesus her heart. Lord, help me. You see, she was humbling herself before him, just as we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. But verse 26 tells us, "But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Now, most people would hear something like that and be insulted. But this woman, she had such great faith in the Lord. And she came to the Lord saying, Lord, help me, realizing that he could help her, and not that she deserved it. You know, none of us deserve it. And yet, our God does help us. But she came to the Lord in complete humility. Yes. Verse 27, "And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She's saying, Lord, I just want a crumb. Yeah. I just want a crumb, Jesus. And that's all it's going to take. Just a crumb. "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." So when she humbled herself before the Lord, that's when she got the miracle. And we must do that. You know, we come to the Lord in complete humility, and we bring our petitions to him. We say, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. We know we don't deserve it, but we know that you can help us.
Yeah.
And he will. If we just put our faith in him, if we trust him, and if we are humble before him. Verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel.
Yeah.
Oh yes, God can do all of those things. He can heal the dumb, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the deaf.
Thank you, Lord.
He can raise the dead. He can cast out devils.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, praise the Lord. Verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Now earlier we read about the feeding of the 5,000. Now we're going to read about the feeding of the 4,000. You see, this is the compassion of the Savior. He cared for that multitude. He wanted to make sure they were fed before they left. Verse 33, And his disciples say unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness, as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. Now, they should have known from the previous miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus could do this. And yet, there was still that doubt. Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to feed so great a multitude? They should have known better. You'd think they would have had greater faith after Jesus had fed the 5,000 previously. But Jesus asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. Isn't it interesting? They had 7 loaves and they took up 7 baskets.
Yeah.
And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came to the coast of Magdala. But praise the Lord. You know, the Word of God is so inspiring. We see from these scriptures, Jesus, he came to seek the lost, to save the sinners. He came to heal and deliver. And he still does so today. There is absolutely nothing that God cannot do. God can do anything.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So if you ever feel like you're in an impossible situation, just remember, we serve a God with no limitations. Praise the Lord. And we serve a God who does have compassion on his people. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy many miracles. We thank thee, O God, for thy promises, for thy deliverance, for thy love, for thy care, for thy compassion towards us. For we know, O God, that we are not worthy of thy blessings, but we are so thankful for all that thou hast given us, knowing full well that if we could just touch the hem of thy garment, that we can be made whole, that we can be delivered, that we can be saved. If we could just receive a crumb from thy table, O God, we can receive thy salvation. And I pray, O God, that we would be mindful of thee, that we would have great faith in thee, that our trust and our hope would be on thee, that our eyes would be fastened on thee, so that we would not sink in the waves and in the depths of despair, but have our eyes fastened on thee, so that we may tread upon the surface of the deep and overcome all the harshness of this world, all the sin of this world, all the iniquity of this world, O God. For we know that thou art our deliverer, and we put our hope and our trust in thee, O God. I pray that thou would inspire each of us to walk with thee each and every day, to be mindful of thee. I pray that these words would not depart from us, but fill each and every one of us with thy Spirit. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Lord.
Glory to God. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. And, you know, there's a chorus that we sing quite often, but it just seems so fitting. I need to find a number here, but it's number 89, God Can Do Anything. Number 89, why don't we sing that chorus? Praise the Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. Is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.